being a loving God. Father, Casey reminded me of something today with the kids. I love kids. I think they're so funny. They really are very transparent. They really are. Whatever's on their mind, that's what they're going to say. And I just love children, and I'd love to see the kids with the palm leaves and things and everybody waving the palm branches. It just means that there's life in this church. And again, I thank you so much for the kids of this church. I thank you for the parents who bring them and for the grandparents who bring them. Father, what a blessing that is. Father, we thank you for this message we're going to receive today. Father, may it be uplifting, may it be encouraging. And always, Father, may we not be just hearers of the word, but may we always, always be doers of your precious word. And it is in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue in our sermon series on the gospel according to John. Now, I realize today is Palm Sunday, and most ministers today are preaching on Palm Sunday. I will not be doing that, because if you were here a few weeks ago, I preached on what? Palm Sunday, when we came to it in John. So today, I'm just going to continue on in our sermon series, and today we come to chapter 13. Chapter 13, and we come to the last night of the earthly life of Jesus before he goes to the cross. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 13. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. And I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. You can use your Bible. You can use a pew Bible. You can follow along on the screen, however you want to do it. But we're going to look today at John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. And this is some deep teaching by Jesus to his apostles. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments. And taking a towel, he tied it around himself. Then he poured water into a wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he had tied around himself. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not realize now, but you will understand afterwards." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet, ever." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Well, here we come to what we call the Last Supper, Jesus' last meal with his apostles, with his disciples. Now, let me ask you, how do you picture the Last Supper in your mind? Most people, they picture this, right? They picture this, a long table with Jesus in the center and the disciples on either side. And why do we picture that? How many of you grew up with that painting in your house? That's the reason. That's how we picture the Last Supper. Well, I think it's really safe to say that's not the way it was. That is not the way it was in Jesus' day. During the days of Jesus, it was more like this. More like this. You see, the diners reclined around a table, supporting themselves on their left arm, because that freed up their right hand, which was the clean, kosher hand, so they could take the food and drink it. So that's the setting of the Last Supper. And then John tells us that Jesus gets up, he puts on a towel, and he proceeds to go around with a basin of water. And what's he do with that water? He gently washes the disciples' feet. I mean, the man even washed the feet of Judas, who would betray him in less than 6 hours. Now, what do you think Jesus is doing here? What do you think he's doing here? Well, in this message today, we're going to take a look at a couple of spiritual truths. There's a lot more going on here than I think we realize. First of all, we're going to take a look at the truth about salvation, because salvation is being taught here. And secondly, we're going to take a look at the truth about sin, because that's also being taught here. And then we're going to end it with a practical truth, which is pretty straightforward, which is the truth of being a servant, of servanthood. So with that said, let's begin by taking a look at the truth about salvation. As Jesus approaches Peter to wash his feet, Peter says to him in verse 8, "You will never wash my feet, ever." Did you notice that Peter was always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time? How many of you can relate to Peter? I can relate to Peter. Anyone here relate to Peter? Put your foot in your mouth. That was Peter. Peter loved Jesus. He loved Jesus so much. But he was always, it seemed like Peter was always saying the wrong thing. And Jesus responds to him and say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." Well, what does Peter do? Now Peter goes overboard, doesn't he? "Well, Lord, just don't wash my feet, wash my hands and my head, wash everything." And then Jesus tells Peter, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." Now, what do you think Jesus was talking about here? Well, Jesus is actually giving us a spiritual analogy. In other words, what dirt is to your body, sin is to your soul. What dirt is to your body, sin is to your soul. And because we're all stained with sin, we all need a spiritual bath. And I'm not talking about baptism. I'm talking about being cleansed by the Word of God. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, the Bible says that Jesus has cleansed the church with the washing of water by the Word. You see, friends, this word is alive. This word is powerful. And this word is filled with grace. It has the message that has the power to transform lives, to bring about forgiveness, and to, most importantly, give us the gift of salvation. Now, what is salvation? Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here. Salvation is like a bath for your soul. That's what he's talking about. Look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. He wrote, "He saved us," Jesus, Jesus saved us, not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Now listen to this. Through the washing of regeneration. That's salvation. Salvation is regeneration. That's all it is. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I want you to focus on those words. Washing of regeneration. Washing of regeneration. As that beautiful hymn that we just sang says, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, that night, so many, many years ago, Jesus was talking about the cleansing of salvation. He said, Peter, you don't need to take a bath because you're already clean. You're already saved. You don't need to be saved again. Then he turned to the other disciples and he said, you're all clean, except one of you. Except one of you. Because Jesus knew that Judas still had a very sinful, dirty heart. And that leads me to two important points about personal salvation. First, we all need a bath. Because we are not naturally clean. We do not come into this world clean. We are born dirty. Dirty sinners. We all need to come to Jesus Christ in faith to receive the washing of regeneration. Friends, there is a false teaching that has been around for a very, very, very long time that basically says that everyone is good, and in the end, God will accept everyone into heaven. And that there's a name for that teaching. It's called universalism. And it is becoming more and more popular in the progressive Christianity. The only problem with that is that's not what Jesus was teaching here. Jesus made it very clear that not everyone is what? Saved. He made a very clear distinction. I think it's very hard, it's hard to miss. And that is, 11 of the disciples were saved. They were clean. But there was one who was what? Lost. Judas. And with 6 hours, this so-called false friend would betray Jesus for basically this. 30 pieces of silver. And among those of you listening to me today, here or maybe on the internet, I know that many of you have experienced the washing of regeneration. You have come to faith in Jesus Christ. You admitted that you're a sinner, and he has cleansed you of your sin. But I don't know. Maybe there are some of you here today or listening to me today that you're not saved yet. You're not saved. And you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, well, I have no idea what you're talking about because I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Go to a funeral one time. That's all you ever hear at funerals. Person passes away, never stepped foot in church, never had any, never talked about God, never picked up a Bible, but they are a good person. They're in heaven today because they're a good person. And maybe that's what you're thinking. Well, I know I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. I pay my taxes. I don't cheat. I don't steal. There's only one problem with that. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches no one's good without Jesus. I mean, isn't that what it says? The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is what? Death. Separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Everyone needs a bath. Everyone needs to be regenerated through the Holy Spirit. And that leads to the second truth about salvation. One bath is all you need. One bath is all you need. In other words, the washing of regeneration only happens once for you. Paul did not stutter here. Paul did not call it the washing of regeneration. He didn't sound like Porky Pig. He called it regeneration. You see, we're all born as sinners. And when it comes to Jesus in faith, we have to ask Jesus to remove the penalty for our sins. And he does that. And he does it once for all. Once you come to Jesus Christ, he removes that penalty of sin. One time. One time. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, the point of salvation is instantaneous. At one moment in time, you were separated by God in by your sins. And then there's a moment when by faith you accept God's free gift of grace. And at that very moment, the Bible says that you pass from death to life. You step from darkness into light. Your soul was dirty, and now you're squeaky clean in the eyes of God. All you have to do is go back to John chapter 3 and look at Jesus' conversation with the Pharisee named Nicodemus. Remember, what did he tell Nicodemus had to do? You had to be born again. You had to be born again. He didn't say that you have to be born again, 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 again. Just as you have been born of the flesh, you need to be born of the Spirit. Jim, I got a question for you. How many times were you born in the flesh? How many physical births have you had? One? Then why would we have to have 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 spiritual births? This nonsense that people teach that you can lose your salvation is that. Nonsense. Once you truly, truly come to Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, you can't lose your salvation. I don't even think you can walk away from the Lord because you're saved. But people will say, well, they were saved, but then my loved one, he walked away from the Lord. He needs to be saved again. No, I don't think he was saved at the first place. We have so many people that think they're saved, but they're not. Because all they had was some emotional response one day, and they came forward. And then it lasted for how long? Maybe 2, 3 months, and then they're back living like a devil. Well, I'm sorry, they never truly accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, because if you do, what happens? You become a new person, a new creation. The old is gone. No, I truly believe in that old saying, once saved, always saved. Once truly saved, you cannot lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. You see, just as us, each one of us has a physical birthday, when we come to Christ, we have a spiritual birthday. Hey, I'm going to let you know, in 2 days is my birthday. 2 days is my birthday. I know what Denise is thinking. Your birthday is in January like mine. What are you talking about? You lost your mind. Nope. I'm not talking about my physical birthday. I am talking about my spiritual birthday. And you know how I can remember my spiritual birthday? It was on tax day. It was easy for me to remember it because it was April 15th. I was laying in bed with Paula, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I remember it. It was tax day. It was April 15th. That is when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. That's when I finally surrendered to him after years of battling with him. I finally surrendered my life to Christ, and I have not looked back. We all have a physical birthday. But if you're a Christian, you also have a spiritual birthday. A spiritual birthday. Now, you may not know the exact day like I do, but you should know the time frame when it was. These people that come up to you and say, I've always been saved. That one makes no sense to me. I've always been saved. No, you haven't always been saved. There had to have been a time where you have confessed your sins, repented of your sins, and turned your life over to Jesus. You may not have the exact day, but you know the time frame it was. It was when I was a junior in high school, or I was in college, or I was in my early 20s. But this nonsense of saying, I've always been saved, no. No, that's not true. You haven't always been saved. You were born a sinner, an enemy of God, until you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So that's the first truth, spiritual truth we see here. We see some truth about salvation, some truth about salvation, that we all need a bath, and we only need one. Only need one bath. That's what Jesus said. Peter, you've already had a bath. You're clean. You don't have to have another bath. It doesn't get any clearer than that. One time. All right, the second spiritual truth that we see here is a lesson about sin, about regularly confessing our sins. And you know, there are some Christians out there who are confused when it comes to this. I mean, they actually think that for every sin that comes into their lives, they have to confess that sin so they can be saved again or stay saved. Every time they commit a sin, they have to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And again, that's not what the Bible teaches. Remember, one bath is all you need. Friends, the truth is this. Even after you come to Jesus Christ and get that bath of regeneration, there are still going to be times that you are going to stumble and fall into sin. And when that happens, we need to what? Confess that sin to the Lord. And that's what it tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, there are some people out there, and I'm not going to use names, but there are some teachers out there that will teach, once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can't sin anymore. You can't sin anymore. They will sit behind a pulpit, and I've heard them. I have not sinned in 25 years. Haven't sinned one time. I'm washed in the blood of Christ. Haven't sinned. The problem with that is it goes against the teaching here. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, if we say that we, and remember, he's writing to believers here. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Yeah, Christians still sin. We still sin from time to time. But then what are we to do when we sin? If we confess our sins. But you notice that little bitty word there? that little IF word, if, because not everybody confesses their sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that word confess in the Greek is the word homologeo. It means to say the same thing. In other words, when you confess your sins, you aren't telling God something that he doesn't already know. Okay, I mean, when you come before God and you confess, Lord, I am so sorry. I sinned yesterday. I was gossiping about somebody. Do you really think the Lord is up in heaven going, what? I can't believe that you sinned. I can't believe that you gossiped. Do you really think we catch him off guard? No. He's what? Omniscient. He knows everything, doesn't he? He already knows that you have sinned. You see, when you confess your sins, you know what you're doing? You're agreeing with God that what you did was wrong. You're no longer playing the game. You're no longer making excuses. You're no longer trying to justify it. You're just confessing it and saying, Lord, when I gossiped about that person, I was wrong and I am truly sorry. And it's that confession of sin that keeps you in what? Fellowship with the Lord. Amen. If you don't confess your sins, you can lose your fellowship with the Lord. Notice I didn't say relationship. I said fellowship. Let's look at those two words, two very important words, relationship and fellowship. When you guys come to faith in Jesus Christ and you get that spiritual bath, you enter into a relationship and you become what? A child of God. Now, let's be very careful here because you will hear people say this from time to time. We are all children of God. How many of you heard that? Everybody in this world is a child of God. No. Not everybody in this world is a child of God. Everybody in this world is God's creation. And he loves his creation. But not everybody is a child of God. Not everybody is a child of God. You become a child of God when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you are not a child of God, the Bible says you are what? You're an enemy of God. You're an enemy of God. And as I just said, and nothing can change that relationship. Once you're a child of God, you will always be a child of God. But here's the thing. As we walk in this dirty, stinking world, we sometimes are going to stumble. And we're sometimes going to stumble into sin. And that's why it's so important that we do what? We stay in fellowship with the Lord and we regularly, and yes, I use the word regularly, because if you're like me, you just don't stumble once. My goodness, sometimes I don't know how many, I stumble quite a few times in one day. That's when you confess your sins to the Lord. That's how you remain in that fellowship. You can't lose your relationship. You're a child of God, but you can lose the fellowship. And I think we parents who have teenagers, we can understand that. Who have ever had teenagers, I think we can understand that. Because that child will always be my child. But is there sometimes when that fellowship with our children gets strained? because they're really, really disobedient and they're going a way that we just can't handle it, and it hurts that fellowship that we have with one another. That child is still my child. I love that child to death. I would die for my child. But that fellowship has been kind of broken because they are living a disobedient lifestyle. Parents understand what I'm talking about? It's the same way here with God. Relationship is there, but the fellowship, that joy, can be broken, can be really hurt. Pastor Ray Steadman once wrote this, and I like what he wrote. The worst thing about sin in life of a Christian isn't that you'll lose your salvation. It is that you lose your place of fellowship and usefulness with the Lord. Do you hear what he said? The worst thing about sin in the life of a Christian isn't that you'll lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation because of a sin if you're in the Lord. It's that you lose your place of fellowship. You lose your usefulness. Another way to say it is you lose your testimony with the Lord. And then he writes, Jesus is still washing feet. So I encourage you to regularly get alone with God. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any unconfessed sin in your life. And that's important because sometimes we have habitually sinned so much we don't even realize that we're doing it. And that's why it's important sometimes to go to the Holy Spirit and say, "Ah, will you just reveal to me any unconfessed sin that I need to repent of?" And the Holy Spirit will do that. To reveal any unconfessed sin in your life and then confess it and claim his cleansing and walk in fellowship with the Lord. In other words, confess it and get back up and start walking again. Stop living in the past. Stop beating yourself up over the stupid thing, the sin that you just committed. Let it go because he has. There's freedom in confessing it to him because he'll take it and put it in the deepest part of the ocean. So there you have it. So far, we have a lesson on salvation and a lesson about sin. Now, let's finish this up by taking a look at a practical truth, which is Jesus' example of being a servant. So let's go back to the upper room. After Jesus finishes washing his disciples' feet, he asks them a very, very important question. In verse 12, do you know what I have done to you? Do you know what I have done to you? Now, this was not a rhetorical question. This was actually a call for deep reflection. Jesus is urging his disciples and us to understand the profound significance of his actions. Look at what Jesus says in verse 13. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am." Here Jesus affirms his position as teacher and Lord. Yes, I am your teacher. I am your Lord. But then what does he do? He's teacher, he's Lord. He humbles himself. And he chooses to perform an act of service, an act reserved for the lowest of the lowest servant in the household. Anyone here ever wash feet? You know what the nastiest part of the body is? I think the feet are nasty. They got bumps. They got, oh gosh, they're nasty. Feet are nasty. Especially the one, and they're dirty, they've got mud on them and stuff like that. And Jesus washed their feet. That was the lowest of the lowest did that. Teachers and lords didn't do that. And in that act of washing his disciples' feet, Jesus defines for us what great leadership is, what Christian leadership is. But notice he doesn't stop there. In verse 14, he continues. If I then, Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Friends, Jesus is giving his disciples and by extension us a direct what? Command. You should do as I have done for you. This is more than just a call to a single act of service. Jesus is talking about adopting a lifestyle. A lifestyle of humble service. Would you all agree that Jesus' life was an example of service? Oh, absolutely. From his time spent healing the sick, feeding the hungry, to the ultimate act of serving us by going to the cross. And by washing his disciples' feet, Jesus is teaching them and us that if you truly want to be great in God's kingdom, it's not measured by power. It's not measured by prestige. It's measured by the willingness to serve others, no matter the status. Look again at what Jesus says in verse 15. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. In other words, guys, this is not a suggestion. This is a command. Jesus is instructing his disciples to adopt a life of service just as he did. And this command wasn't meant to be isolated to just one particular moment in time. It's meant to be a lifestyle. You and I are commanded, we are called to serve those around us. That's the call. To humble ourselves and put other people ahead of ourselves. If you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that's the calling. That's the command. Whether we're serving in church, whether we're helping a neighbor, whether we're supporting a friend in need, or even if we're taking care of a task at work, we should do it with the same heart of humility and love that Jesus Christ demonstrated his entire life. That's the call, to put others before yourself. And that can be hard sometimes because we want to put ourselves first, the flesh. That can be really hard in marriage sometimes. You want to know why so many marriages fail? It's all about me, all about me, all about me, 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 me. And we don't put our spouses first. I'm telling you, this stuff works for all relationships. All relationships. Then finally, look at what Jesus says in verse 17. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. In other words, Jesus is promising a blessing to those who live out the example of service. And friends, we're not necessarily talking about material things or outward things. We're talking about in a deep internal blessing that comes from living in alignment with God's heart. Hey, I am telling you, there's fulfillment in serving others. There's fulfillment. It makes you feel good. It really does. When you're serving, it does make you feel good. Knowing that you are reflecting Christ and making a difference in the lives of those in need. All right, let me close with this. When I think of the radical humility and servanthood that Jesus demonstrated in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, I can't help but think of this lady. Everybody know who she is? Mother Teresa. Now, for those of you who have no idea who she is, Mother Teresa was known for her work with the poor and sick in Calcutta, India. You know what I find interesting about Mother Teresa? Who died the same day she died? You guys remember? Two people died. There's another person that died the same day that Mother Teresa died. It may not have been the same day. It might have been a day after or a day before, but it was right there. Princess Diana. And I remember watching this, and everything was about Princess Diana. They hardly mentioned Mother Teresa. Even in her death, she didn't get the limelight. She didn't, because Princess Diana died right around the same time. And I always thought that was kind of a, what a contrast. There's one story about Mother Teresa that really stands out to me. A reporter one day asked this lady, "Why do you do what you do? Why do you serve the poor, the sick, and the dying when they have nothing to give you in return?" Sounds like what a reporter would ask, right? Mother Teresa, with just a simple, loving heart, responded, "I see Jesus in every one of them. When I serve them, I'm serving Christ." Friends, that should be our attitude. Mother Teresa didn't just see the sick and dying as people to be cared for. No, she saw in each person the image of Jesus Christ himself. And like Jesus in that upper room, she didn't see her service as demeaning. She didn't see it as beneath her. How many of us have that attitude? That's beneath me to do that. No, that's beneath me. Somebody else can do that. Somebody else can do that. Instead, she saw it her highest calling. The truest form of being a Christian. You know, one of the most striking aspects of her life is that she didn't just serve those who could offer her something in return. She washed the feet of those people who had no power, who had no status, who had no wealth. In fact, many of the people that she served were people others would avoid. Those who were shunned by society, the forgotten. That child doesn't have a lot to offer, does it? That child probably has something wrong with it, doesn't it? But look at the smile on that lady. She washed feet. That child has no power. That child has no status. That child has no wealth. Most people will avoid that child. That child's going to cost too much. That child's going to take too much to care for that child. She truly is a living reflection of John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Like Jesus, she took the lowliest position, humbled herself to serve those who had the greatest need. Her life did demonstrate that true greatness in God's kingdom is not about climbing ladders or gaining accolades, getting pats on the back. It's about humbling ourselves. It's about serving others with a heart of love, humility, and sacrifice. So as we reflect on Jesus' humble service, we're called to ask ourselves two questions. How am I serving those around me? Now let me make this personal. How are you serving those around you? How are you doing in this area? Make it personal. As we enter this Holy Week, let me ask you a second question. Do you serve with humility? Do you serve with love, seeing the face of Christ in all those you help? You see, true servanthood means we stop looking at people based on what they can do for us, on what people can give us. And instead, we start seeing them as individuals who, like us, need Christ's love. And there are some people in this church that are a living testimony of that. I have seen some people just take people off the streets and let them live in their house. And I am feeling, and then later on, I'm like, what are you, crazy? And then I get convicted. I'm like, no, that's the way we should be. There are some people in this church that are just, I just look at their lives and I'm like, man, you really are living a life of Christ. So I do. I take my hat off to some of the people. And I'm not going to mention their name because they wouldn't want me to. There are some people, they do that. Just as Mother Teresa saw Jesus in the faces of the poor, we need to see Jesus in the faces of the people we serve, whether it's our family members, our co-workers, yeah, even strangers in need. Because when we serve with that kind of mindset, that's when we really do have the heart of Jesus. All right, so as I end this message, I want you to remember this as we come into Holy Week. Jesus, our Lord and teacher and Savior, washed feet. Dirty, nasty feet. And he didn't do it because it was convenient. He didn't do it because it was easy. He didn't do it because it was comfortable. He did it because it was an expression of his love, his humility, and his willingness to serve. So may you and I do likewise, seeing every opportunity to serve as an opportunity to serve Jesus Christ himself. So let us leave here this morning with a renewed heart to live out servanthood in our lives, humbling ourselves to love others as Jesus Christ loved us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today with hearts full of gratitude and humility. Father, thank you. Thank you for the powerful example of servanthood that Jesus has shown us. Father, through his willingness to wash the feet of his disciples, he demonstrated that true greatness in your kingdom is found by loving and serving others. So, Father, may you help us to follow Jesus' example. Father, give us the strength to humble ourselves and to serve those around us, not seeking recognition or reward, but out of love and compassion. Father, may we see the face of Christ in everyone we meet, especially in those who are in most need. But Father, we also must confess. We need to confess that there are times that we struggle with our pride and with our selfishness, and sometimes we forget that call to serve. So Father, forgive us. Forgive us for those moments and help us to align our hearts with your will. Empower us with the Holy Spirit to live lives marked by humility, kindness, and sacrificial love. So, Father, as we go out from here today, may we carry the heart of a servant into every relationship, every interaction, and every task we face. May our lives reflect your love in a world that desperately needs it. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.